shall turn again to the part of God's word that we read together, and that is Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and reading from verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. In the church, there is a great variety of conditions. In one sense, it is true that there are only two states, and that is, we are either converted or unconverted. We are either born again or still lost. And yet, as far as our experience is concerned, that is our consciousness, there are many varieties. For example, some are converted and they know it. Some are converted and they're not assured of it. Some think they're converted, but they're not. They're still lost. And that's a very dangerous condition to be in, to think you're saved when you're not. There are some who are not converted, and they know it, and they don't care. They're rebellious and going on like that. Some, perhaps, are unconverted, and they're despairing. They're unconverted, and they're despairing of ever being saved. But that's a false view as well, because there is hope for them in Christ. Some are unconverted, and they are anxious about this, and they're inquiring. They are curious, and they are searching, and they are asking questions. So it is with the daughters of Jerusalem. The daughters of Jerusalem in the Song of Solomon are considered to be members of the visible church, not necessarily true believers. They may be weak believers, those who have grace, but they're still not assured and they're doubting. They're just beginning. They hardly know where they stand. But for the most part, we take the daughters of Jerusalem to be those who are in the church, but they're not yet in Christ. That is, they are not converted. Although they may be anxious, they may be those who are seeking the Lord as in regard to using the means of grace, but we use the word seeking very carefully because we hold the view that biblical seeking is a gracious condition. But they are seeking in the sense that they're asking questions. The better word is, a better term is, anxious inquirer. They're anxiously inquiring about salvation. And that describes the daughters of Jerusalem. Here in the Song of Solomon, that's a symbol of visible church members who are watching the true believer, asking questions, and they're asking this question in chapter 5 and verse 9, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What do you see in Christ that we don't see?" Why is Christ your beloved, but we can't say he's our beloved? There must be something in Christ that draws you to him that we have not yet seen, and therefore we are not drawn to him as you are. So they're asking this question, which proves that they're not yet true believers. Have you asked this question? Have you asked it sincerely? What is in Christ that the child of God sees that I don't see? And why is it that I don't see it? Why is it that my heart is not going out to Jesus like his heart is, or her heart is, going out to Christ? Why don't I love Christ? Why does he not have first place in my life instead of just second place? And other things are actually, if I'm honest with myself, more important to me than Jesus Christ is. Well, if this describes your condition, then it would be a good thing to lay to heart what the church says about Christ. And that's what we've been considering the last few months. Beginning at verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy. And then all the way down to verse 16, the church says, this is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. But not only should we listen to what the church says about Christ, we should follow what the church does, and that is to seek Christ with all our heart. No more lazy seeking, no more slothful wishing, but earnest seeking, seeking Christ above all things. God is calling us to seek him. We should respond and say, Lord, when thou didst say, seek ye my face, my heart responds, thy face, Lord, I will seek. It's my heart saying this. I want to seek Christ. I want Christ above all things. Until we've reached that point and we feel that in our souls, we're not going to find. We're not going to find Christ unless we're seeking in order to find. Not just seeking to say, I've done my duty for the day. That's not going to end in finding if we're just saying, I'm coming to church because that's what I need to do. Come to church. We all have to come to church. We come to church to find Christ. We want to seek the Lord and find him. That's seeking when there's a desire to find. And so this is just what we do see in chapter 6 and verse 1. The daughters of Jerusalem are now asking, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? We want to seek your beloved too. We desire him to be our beloved. And so where can we find him? And so the church answers, my beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. So here's a desire, a new desire found in the heart of the daughter of Jerusalem, visible church member, that comes out in this request, where is your beloved? We want to find him too. And may that be your case as well. May you have this desire welling up in your heart to seek the Lord, to find him, that he would be your beloved and your friend. And the Lord helping us this morning, we will notice three things. And first, it is the anxious question about Christ's superiority that we have in chapter 5 and verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? That is their anxious question about Christ and his excellence, his superiority, the fact that he is better than any other beloved. Here's their anxious question. What is he more than another? Secondly, we have the eager desire to seek Christ with believers. The eager desire to seek Christ with believers. Where is your beloved gone, that we may seek him with you? We want to seek Christ with you. So basically, the member of the church is identifying with the believer himself. I am joining you in seeking the Lord with you. It's like Ruth who says, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. The eager desire to seek Christ with believers. And thirdly, we have the answer of the church regarding the means of salvation. The answer of the church regarding the means of salvation. My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. It's the garden of the church. It's the beds of spices of spiritually minded believers. Be with them. Seek the Lord with them, and you will find him. So we have the anxious question, and then the eager desire, and then thirdly, lastly, the answer of the church. May the Lord guide us this morning and stir us up to seek him with our whole heart's desire. And may we earnestly lay to heart the words of the church, who says in chapter 5 and verse 8, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love." So the church is laying a solemn obligation upon the daughters of Jerusalem. "I charge you," which has the force of an oath, "I solemnly charge you that you tell him that I am sick of love. If you find him, tell him I am sick of love." That's the earnest desire of the church to find Christ. And so the church is calling upon others to speak to Christ and to speak on behalf of the church, which is that here is an urgent matter. The church takes this very seriously, and so we are here to urge you to seek the Lord with all your heart and pray that God would apply these words to you and to your particular condition this Sabbath morning. First of all, the anxious question about Christ's superiority. So here the church feels that Christ is absent, and she longs to be with her true husband, and that is Christ, her beloved. And she is saying to others, "If you find him, tell him I am sick of love." But as we said, or we should say now, this makes others curious. If the church is so intent on having Christ near to her, if the true believer is speaking solemnly and urgently to others, "If you find him, tell him I am sick of love. I love him so much that I'm missing him so much. I feel sick in my soul because he is absent from me." Then this makes others in the church curious. It makes them ask, "What is your beloved that you so desire him?" This text here in verse 9 shows the view that members of the visible church have of the believer. That is actually a very high view, a very respectful view, because they're calling the church, "O thou fairest among women." So that is a respectful title given to the church, which is what Jesus calls his people in the first place. In chapter 1, verse 8, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." So this is what Jesus calls his people, fairest among women. Christ loves his people more than anyone else in the world. He delights in them. He doesn't delight in the ungodly. His soul loathes the violent man. But he delights in his people. And so the visible church member, the daughters of Jerusalem, are calling the believer just what Jesus is calling the believer, and that is, "O thou fairest among women." And they repeat that in chapter 6 and verse 1. "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee?" And so there is a spiritual beauty in the child of God that is attractive to others. Even those who are not converted can see that loveliness of grace in the true believer. And that tells us, of course, that those who are converted, and all of us who profess the name of Christ, should aim to manifest that grace in our lives. We would be conspicuous to others, not by parading our gifts, but by identifying with Christ and faithfulness and godliness and obedience, which godly character in itself is conspicuous. "Let your light so shine before men that others may see and give glory to God." They may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven. And so here the daughters of Jerusalem are curious, and they're asking this question. They are somewhat surprised when they ask this question, they see the child of God so earnestly seeking Christ. And so the daughters of Jerusalem ask, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved? What do you see in him that far excels anything else in this world so that Christ has your heart? What is it that you see in him that we don't see?" It must be very important to the child of God to seek Christ more than anything else. There must be something in Christ that the unconverted don't see. Well, this tells us something about the unconverted, at least to those who are anxiously inquiring, the members of the visible church who are anxiously asking the way of salvation. It tells us that they are honest. Tells us that they are truthful. Here are people who are not converted, and they're admitting it. And they're not careless about it. There's plenty of people who know they're not saved, and they don't care one bit about it. But it is another thing to know that you're not converted and care, and yet admit you're not converted so that you might honestly seek salvation. You have to begin with the truth, and the truth about yourself. If you're not born again, you must acknowledge it. If you still haven't seen Christ and you're still have no true love for him, you must admit the truth. If you pretend that you do and you don't, you're lying to yourself and you're going to harden yourself and make it that much more difficult, as it were, to be converted. You have to begin with the truth. And here are some who are truthful and docile. They are submissive. They are not resisting the truth. They are yielding to the believer when the believer is giving an answer. And so they are teachable. They're ready to learn. They are attentive. They're asking questions. They're listening for answers. We might even add to that they are punctual, that they are diligent in attending the means of grace, and they are respectful. There is respect to the true child of God, and even when there is much ignorance of Christ himself, there may be high respect to his people. Now, is this describing you at all? Having a high respect of the Lord's people, which makes you desire to know what draws them to Christ, and what attracts you to him that makes you ready to follow him in all his ways. But while there is this commendable respect in the daughter of Jerusalem, the unconverted in the church, yet there is something serious, and that is that their response shows that they indeed have an inadequate view of Christ. The fact that they're even asking such a question proves that they don't view Christ as more than any other beloved. They're saying, "What is it in Christ that makes you think he is better than anybody else? What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" They're honest indeed, but it's still a very serious thing to say, "You see something in Christ I don't, that makes you value him more than anyone else." And so this is an admission that their thoughts of Christ, their view of Christ is wrong. There's something inadequate, and their minds are darkened in regard to Christ. And so they're asking, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" Admitting that there are other beloveds. In fact, that their hearts are going after other beloveds and not the real beloved, and that is Christ. Well, other beloveds are the things that people of the world set their hearts upon. Other beloveds are the things and persons that people of the world set their affections upon and which have most influence with them. And that, what is that? Well, that's an idol. An idol is anything that takes your heart that has the highest place in your heart more than God, whatever takes the place of God in our thoughts and affections, is an idol. Whatever is more important to us than God is an idol to us. It's another beloved. And that is what the people of the world are satisfied with. As far as satisfaction goes, it's not supreme satisfaction, it's not permanent satisfaction, but it's what they find their happiness in, the things of time and sense, the things of the world. The child of God cannot rest in those things. The child of God looks higher than earthly things. The child of God seeks satisfaction in Christ and delights in Christ. But that's not the case here with the daughters of Jerusalem, the unconverted in the church. They don't understand how Christ can be more than any other beloved. And why is that? It is because of their spiritual blindness. Yes, their minds are darkened. And Satan is the god of this world, blinding the minds of those that believe not, distracting them, alluring them. The unconverted are still in a natural state. And the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." It's not that they consciously are saying this is foolish and absurd, but they don't see the glory of it, and they don't understand the loveliness of it, of spiritual things, and Christ in particular. "Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You don't really know Christ unless you have the Spirit to see his beauty, to see his loveliness. You don't understand, you don't know him until your eyes are opened spiritually to see his glory and loveliness and beauty, such that your heart goes out to him. So there is ignorance here. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? You're so earnest, you're so serious in warning us and calling upon us to seek him with you, or at least to speak to him on behalf of you. Why is that? Why is this so important to you? Well, the answer is in their own condition, because they are blind and they are not converted. They're not born again. They don't have the Spirit. They don't see because they need their eyes opened. They don't discern the loveliness of Christ, and Christ is not precious to them, and Christ is not better to them than the whole world. Well, that's how it was with the converted before they were converted. Believers can look back at a time in their life when they didn't see any beauty in Christ that they should desire him. They would admit, of course, that he is more important. That's because they know that in their minds. They read that Jesus is God, and Jesus died for the sins of his people. That makes him more important than anyone else on earth. That's something they know. It's not something they feel. It may be something they're convicted about. We have a conscience. We know the difference between right and wrong. But it's not something they sense. They don't feel that in their souls, that he is worthy of their whole heart's desire, that he is higher morally, spiritually, and in every way than anyone else in the universe, that he is fairer than the children of men. Their hearts are not saying that. Their hearts are not approving this. It's just something they know. But the time came when their spiritual vision was rectified, their eyes were opened, and their wills were renewed, and their hearts went out after Christ as altogether lovely and altogether worthy of their desires. That they saw, they began to see that he is all desires. Everything about him is lovely. Everything that is truly lovely is found in him, and he is worthy of all their love. He is altogether lovely. But for the unconverted, it's not that way. Every unconverted person has an idol in their life which they prefer to Christ. They love that idol more than Christ, and that's the truth of it. It's what we need to fully admit. How can we expect to be saved if we don't know what we're to be saved from? We need to be saved from our idols. We need to be saved from a lost condition. Saved from valuing the creature more than God. Saved from being a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. That's what salvation is. You might think you want to be saved. If you don't want to be saved from your sins and your love of idols, you don't really want to be saved. You just want to be saved from punishment. But being saved is being saved from sin and the lust of the pleasures of this life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Being saved from all of that, that is salvation. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? For the unconverted, they love other beloveds more than the beloved. They have many beloveds, perhaps one main beloved, one main idol in their life. If you can't think of what it is, well, you can just look at the mirror. It's yourself. You love yourself more than Christ. People have a high esteem of their idols, and they have a low esteem of Christ. They think very highly of those things they love. But if there's no love for Christ, they have little esteem for him. They don't think so highly of him. For the unconverted, their affections are set on their idols, just as the believer's affections are set on Christ. People of the world, the unconverted, at least in their hearts, they praise and admire their idols, just as believers praise and admire Christ. And so when the unconverted sees the believer loving Christ as much as they love their idols, well, it makes them wonder. It makes them think. What do they see in Christ that makes them love Christ that I don't see? How can they love him when I don't love him? It must be something that they admire and see that I don't. Well, what is the answer to this? First of all, is this our condition? Are we here this morning and willing to lay to heart, yes, what the minister is saying is absolutely the truth about me. It is an absolute fact. I have been subconsciously asking this question, what do they see in Christ that I don't? I'm going to fully admit it now. They see beauty in Christ that I don't see. I must acknowledge this. And perhaps this will be the first step in leading you on to something even better, not only to ask, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, but that you would begin to sincerely seek Christ with the true believer. And the first beginning, as James Durham puts it, of a soul that is starting to inquire after Christ is to question, why is it? Why is it really that I see Christ to be no better than any other? Why is it that I don't see Christ to be supreme? And I'm going to point the finger right here at my own heart, that it is still dead. It is still blind. And that is wrong. To be blind to the beauty of Christ is not describing anything wrong about Christ. It's saying everything's wrong about me. And I must lay to heart what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was curious about the miracles. Jesus is not going to talk about miracles. He's going to say, you, Nicodemus, need to be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But if you're willing to say it, and you actually desire it, then that might be the beginning of a change. There may be something in Christ, after all, that I have never discovered before. There must be, there has to be. Lord, open my eyes that I may see it. Open my eyes that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in thy holy temple. Lord, open my eyes that I may see, that I may seek the Lord with true believers. And so you find that that is what is happening here. May it be happening with you. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? And this is these two questions in chapter 6, verse 1, is the result of the church's attempt to answer the question, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And that's what we've considered in the last few months. She has given a description of Christ. She has described Christ as being more than any other beloved by the fact that he is the chiefest among 10,000, that he is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. She describes his beauty, his knowledge, his fragrance, his wonderful speech, his powerful working, his lovely compassion, his glorious ways, his excellent appearance, the sweetness of his loving communications. And she comes to this, he's altogether lovely. Words cannot do justice to the loveliness of Christ. There's no end of speaking about him. I have to come to this. He's all lovely. And you have asked me what he is more than any other. I've told you. I've done my best. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. And now, what do you think of him? And what is your answer? Well, here's the answer of a true seeker. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? We're going to join you. We're going to seek your beloved with you because we want him to be our beloved too. And this is what they have here, an eager desire to seek Christ with believers. So we consider in the second place this eager desire to seek the Lord Jesus Christ with true believers, that we may seek him with thee. So the daughters of Jerusalem, they have listened attentively to the spouse, to the church, the bride of Christ, giving a description of Christ. They've listened. And it's a good sign when a sinner is submissively taking in the truth, not resisting it, not rebelling it, not asking questions that shows some kind of disagreement or with the truth or wishing things could be otherwise. None of that. All of that has to go. It will go for those who are really, sincerely seeking the Lord. They're not going to quarrel with any truth of God. They accept election. They accept the sovereignty of God. They don't understand it all, but they're not going to quarrel with it. They're going to stick with the point, and that is, I need Christ. And I want to seek him, and I will seek him until I find him. Where is he? Where can I find him? I'm going to seek him with you. So here is the very opposite of an unhumbled state of mind. There is a willingness, there is submissiveness to the truth. There is more than just attentiveness. They are truly affected. They're impressed with the truth. There's not just curiosity now, there is desire. Desire in their hearts to find Christ. And we might even say that now they're in love with Christ. They have heard this wonderful description of his beauty. And now they also desire to find him. They want to have communion with Christ too, that we may seek him with thee. And I think James Durham points out that after they hear the believer speak a while about Christ and committing Christ. Notice that the daughters of Jerusalem are still calling the church, O thou fairest among women. They still think highly of Christ. With some, the more they talk about Christ, well, they just want to get away. That's a bad sign when the conversation gets very spiritual and we get more and more bored. Something's wrong when that happens. But here, the unconverted, who seem to be now converted, though they may not be sure about themselves, they've listened to the church speak about Christ, and they're still calling the church, "Thou fairest among women." We want to not just hear about Christ, we want to seek Christ with you. It's like Ruth. The more that she was with Naomi, the more she wanted to be with Naomi. And she said, "Thy people will be my people." And Durham points out that true tenderness in beginners appears in nothing sooner than in respect to those who are in Christ before them. You might have seen that with yourself if you're a converted person. When you were converted, you began to really, really look up to the Lord's people, those who were in Christ long before you. You wanted to know all about how they came to Christ and their years of experience of being in Christ. There's this high esteem of those who have been in Christ before you. And that's a true sign of tenderness, or a sign of true tenderness in beginners. And notice, of course, that they're not just anxious and full of questions. Now there's an eager desire to find Christ, to be with Christ, to be with the Lord's people. I was thinking about David's words in Psalm 16, who spoke about the Lord's people. He says, "My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight." And that's what the new convert is saying. He or she is saying, "These are the excellent in the earth. What have I been thinking all this time about them? They're the Lord's people. Where have I been? Oh, to be now with them. Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee?" We're going to join you now. We're going to be among you. We're going to seek the Lord with you. They're going to seek in order to find. And notice that they're asking this question twice. This question is redoubled. When something is repeated, it's for emphasis. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Where is he? Where has he gone? Where can I find him? Doesn't that tell us that their seeking is with the intention of finding? Well, that's what the word seek means in the Bible. It means an earnest seeking of something. And the intention of this seeking is that its object be found. You're not really seeking if you don't want to find it. And if you really want to find it, what does that say? Well, it says you're probably, if it's true seeking and there's a real desire for Christ, then not just probably, you are one of the Lord's people. You're already converted. There's a view of Christ that draws you to him. And there's a resolve in your heart to find him, that we may seek him with you. Well, does this describe yourself? Do you desire Christ? Are you searching for him? Are you seeking him? Do you desire the object of your search? Where there's a true seeker, then there will be finding. Wherever there's a seeker, well, remember, Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Those who seek will find, and Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Where there's a sincere seeker and a seeking Savior, the two are surely going to meet. That's for your encouragement, to seek him sincerely with the intention of finding. So here, the daughters of Jerusalem, they've had a change of mind. They're not just asking, "What is Christ more than anyone else?" No, they're saying, "We're going to seek him with you." And that's because they have a new view of Christ. They've heard the description. They've heard the church commend Christ. And that's where it begins. When we hear about Christ, when we have Christ commended to us in the preaching of the word, the result is, with the blessing of the Lord, by the power of the Spirit, the heart is stirred up to seek Christ. So here is evidence of the Spirit's work when there is this effect of the preaching, a new desire to have Christ for ourselves, to seek him in the means of grace, and to seek him so that he may be found. And what is that telling us about? It's telling us of the effectual drawing of the Father. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Here the daughters of Jerusalem being drawn to Christ. They're going to seek Christ with the true believer. And that is because the Father has revealed to them, not flesh and blood, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed this to you, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is a suitable and sufficient Savior, and you're attracted to him. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." That's the working of the Spirit. The Spirit taking the things of Christ and showing them to us and giving us light to see what is so glorious in itself, but now we see the glory of it. Having a sense of the sweetness of Christ. Christ is sweet in himself, but now we sense the fragrance of Christ. And our hearts go out to him. We are persuaded and enabled to embrace him as he is offered to us in the gospel. And yet, with this experience, the seeker may not be assured of his or her condition. When a sinner first comes to Christ, it is true, grace is often weak. And there may be stumblings and even setbacks. But the Lord Jesus Christ is tender-hearted. He cares for his people. J.C. Ryle points out that our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. And yet he bears with them all and he casts none of them away. And the ministers are to be tender of such as well, and not to rebuke and scold, but to encourage and draw. There is a time to rebuke. All of us are sinners and need to be corrected, admonished. But when there is the evidence of sincerity, seeking the Lord with the Lord's people, many unnecessary questions perhaps are to be answered or dealt with and get to the point, pointing everyone to Christ, pointing to the Savior. And of course, that is the question here. Whither is thy beloved turned aside that we may seek him with thee? The seeker indeed has many questions. Now, there is so much to learn. And by way of admonition, we should recognize that ignorance will not help us. And James Durham points out again that ignorance hinders us in seeking the Lord. It is true, there may be a desire for Christ and still be ignorant of many things, ignorant of our own standing, not assured where we are. But by learning about Christ, we are greatly helped in seeking him, and we should seek not just to know about him, of course, but to know him in our hearts, to know him and to love him. So here is an honest question. Not just, what is he more than another beloved, but whither is thy beloved gone? Whither is thy beloved turned aside? Where is he? Where can we find him? There's a desire for Christ and a desire to know the way to Christ, or at least a desire to know how to know that I'm his. How can I know that he's my beloved? Where can I find him? You are looking for him, that's clear. I want to look for him too. How do you do that? It's a good thing if we can have the courage to go to the Lord's people and be willing to ask for advice How do you seek the Lord? How do you know that you're one of his children? How did you come to know? What were the steps, as it were? Was it suddenly? Was it a long, protracted process? How did you come to be sure that you're one of the Lord's people, and that Christ is your beloved? We know that that has been a help to some. And if we're sincere, we'll use the means, and that's one of the means. It's one of the means of grace, one of the means of assurance, to open up and confide in those who have gone before us, a trusted elder or godly person that you know and look up to. We're to be counseling one another, advising one another. Open your case to a child of God, and that may be the means of gaining assurance you are a child of God. So here's a desire for Christ, a desire for Christ which outweighs the desire for other things, outweighs the desire for other beloveds. The daughters of Jerusalem are no longer asking, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, but asking, how can I find the beloved? Because there's a growing desire for Christ, and when that happens, there's a lessening of esteem for other beloveds. As the one desire increases for Christ, the other desire for other things decreases. The more our hearts go out to Christ, the more they're going to go to be withdrawn from the things of this life. So it is here. And that's a good sign. If you find that as your attachment to Christ increases, that you're holding with a looser hand the things of this life, seeing something of the vanity of this world. And the more we do see the vanity of this world, the more we do see the emptiness of creature things, the more room we will have for Christ. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Where did you come to find that he is your beloved? Where did you find him in your experience? Oh, that I would find him. Oh, that I would find him with you. And that brings us to the answer of the spouse, and that is in regard to the means of grace. Verse 2, my beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. So we have, thirdly, the answer of the church regarding the means of salvation. And here's our answer. She does give an answer. She is not ignorant. Here's a more well-established believer who has knowledge. She knows how to find Christ. She may have complained of Christ's absence, but that doesn't mean she doesn't know how to find him. Christ is missing, but that's not objective reality. Christ is as near as before, but it's our consciousness that makes us feel that he is far away from us. And so the child of God here has the answer ready. And she tells the daughters of Jerusalem, my beloved is gone down into his garden. You might ask, well how is that? She's so downcast about herself, and yet she's confident with the answer she gives to others. Well, I think it's the case that when it comes to ourselves, the children of God may be more liable to go by their feelings, and their doubts and distractions are making them hesitant to conclude that they're truly the children of God, or that Christ is truly their Savior. They might be hesitant because of their own feelings. But when it comes to others and the counsel they give to others, then they are guided by more objective standards, and that's the unchanging standard of God's Word. They have light about that. They can look at someone else's situation more objectively and give the appropriate directions to them. And so giving counsel to others who are needing it about spiritual things may be one way that a believer can overcome his or her own doubts and fears. And so the church gives this answer, and it's about the church. My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. What is the garden? Well, the garden is the church. And just as someone might leave his room, go outside into the garden and pick some flowers to put them in a vase and come back in, so the idea is that her Lord, that is Christ, has left the chamber of her heart, that is as to her consciousness, and gone out into the garden. So she does not feel that he is near in her heart, but that he is, she knows this, he's still out there in the garden, and that is the church. And so she is saying that if I cannot find Christ in my feelings, I will go find him in the ordinances. I will go find him in the assemblies of God's house and the means of grace. So that is where Christ is to be found. My beloved has gone into his garden. He's in the church. Jesus is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He is there present in the church, in her assemblies, in the preaching of the word, in the sacraments as well. So that is where you can find Christ. And also, he has gone down to the beds of spices. What does that mean? The beds of spices are particular sections of the church, especially where believers are faithful and flourishing. The beds of spices, the aroma is coming out in these sections of the garden. That's a picture of the Lord's people, particular individuals that are spiritually minded and ready to give counsel, ready to help people just like you, the seekers, those who are earnestly seeking Christ. They can give you advice. That's where you will find Christ, in the ordinances and amongst the faithful of God's people. Who should you be with, you who are seeking the Lord? The careless professor of Christianity, or those who are godly, those who are near the Lord, those who may be perhaps a little more strict than others, but they have the truth, they are near the Lord. That's where you want to be. Seek the Lord with them. Let this be your attitude. Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Go into the church, yes. Go amongst the faithful and the godly amongst the people of the church. That's where you'll find Christ. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. The beds of spices, that's where the wind blows and the aroma and the fragrance comes forth. Just as the church says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out." And that's when my beloved will come. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. That's where you'll find Christ, with the Lord's people who are spiritually minded, where their graces are coming out, shining forth with a fragrance that attracts you. And that's where the Spirit of the Lord is. Yes, the Spirit of the Lord is there. Christ is there. And so learn from them. Learn from these godly believers, and you'll find Christ among them. He has gone into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. To feed in the gardens. The gardens is where his people are. And he likes to be with, he delights to be with his people. He takes pleasure in those who fear him. And so it's a feast for him to be amongst the people of God in the church. And you see, what is a feast for him is a feast for his people. When they see that he delights in them, that encourages them, and they delight in him. And he gathers lilies. Well, we find that the lilies are a symbol of the Lord's people themselves. As we read in Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 2, "As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." The lily is the people of God. And he's gathering the lilies. He's gathering his people. Just as he says to some, "How often would I have gathered you, and ye would not?" But he does gather his people, and they come. He's gathering his people in the means of grace. He's calling them, "Oh, my dove, my undefiled, let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance, he says. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. He's gathering his people in the means of grace. So if you want to be gathered too, well, you need to be in the means of grace with the Lord's people, seeking the Lord Jesus, who is in the ordinances and amongst the faithful of God's people. He is present with them. He says, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's where you'll find me. This is where Jesus gathers sinners to himself into union with him by his precious blood. He reconciled sinners to God by his death on the cross of Calvary. He brings them into union with himself savingly. And so that is where we will find him. Christ is gathering his lilies, gathering them in the church, gathering them near to himself in fellowship, gathering them when they come to die. When at death they are made perfect in holiness and pass into glory, Jesus is gathering his lilies, gathering them near to himself. He says that they might be with me. Yes, that's his desire. I will that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me before the foundation of the earth. Yes, that they would be with him, gathering his lilies. And so this is what the church is saying to those who are seeking the Lord. My beloved has gone into his garden. Whither has he gone? My beloved has gone into his garden. He's in the church. He's with the godly. That's where you'll find him, because he's gathering lilies. If you want to be gathered to Christ, be gathered in the assemblies of his house. Be gathered in the means of grace. Christ is on a mission of salvation. He's gathering lilies. It's in the church that he saves sinners. Are you going to take his advice? Are you going to use all the means of grace because you want to find Christ? He's more important to you than any other beloved. Seek him in the means of grace. Seek until you find. Seek with the intention of finding. You must find. Why? Because he is more than any other beloved. And if you seek that way, you will find. And you will come at length to the liberty of the gospel. The seeker becomes a finder. The church says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. She's confident of this. And at length the Lord Jesus comes to her, and he says to her in verse 4, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. There he assures his people he loves them. They are fair to him, fairer than the fairest among women. Yes, that is the view that Christ has of his people. And his people have this view of him. He is more than any other beloved. Are you saying that in your soul? He is altogether lovely. What encouragements we have of seeking the Lord. He has promised it. We know it's his mission to seek sinners. Christ came seeking a bride for himself. He came to seek sinners just like you, no matter how sinful you are, no matter how rebellious you might be. He came to seek sinners just like you. And part of his seeking involves drawing you. Are you being drawn to him? If not, then pray, draw me. That's a simple prayer that each of you can pray. Draw me, Lord, that I might desire thee above any other beloved, that I might have Christ for my soul, that he would be my portion, my happiness, that I might be cleansed from every stain of sin, that I might be accepted as righteous in the sight of God, that I might be accepted in the beloved, that he would be my beloved and my friend, to say, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to thank thee for the promises of thy word and for the account of a seeking soul that finds Christ. the church's experience and the true seeker's experience. Oh, that we would be among both. Oh, that Christ would be our beloved, and we would be his children, that he would say of us, gathering us to himself, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Oh, that we might delight in Christ, and that we would be in his love to all eternity. Pardon all our sins for his sake. Amen.